Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5. We're going to finish up what we started 2 weeks ago. And so many times through the time here at White's Creek and in my ministry in general, it just amazes me the way God works out what He wants when He wants it. And to conclude this on Father's Day, because ladies, we love you. We do. Wouldn't give anything for you. But God had a special plan for the father, for the man, to be up a little more visible. I don't mean up higher. I mean just up front. To be a little more visible. God called the man to be the spiritual leader of the household. You can argue that. We can fight about it. We can burn our undergarments. It doesn't change things. And I know that those are insulting words to many in our society today. And ladies, if you want to talk about equality, I don't think there's any question at all as far as whether the men and women are equal. They're not equal at all. Ladies, y'all are way above us. I mean, you ladies, you get to have babies. And you have the responsibility under God to raise those babies, to care for them. So I'm always quick to tell people, I understand that in our society, the way we have allowed it to degrade, mothers have to get out and they have to go to work. But you're responsible for that, for the raising of your children. You're responsible for where, and when you, if you choose, you have to choose a daycare, you remember, God's holding you responsible. That it be a place where that child can be nurtured in a godly way. But guys, it's up to us. God says it's up to us to stand and to make the proclamation. Joshua stood up and said, "As for me and my house, we will serve God." Now we're supposed to do it in a loving, caring, giving, compassionate way. I love the way certain men always memorize that part in Ephesians chapter 5. And some of y'all probably know what I'm talking about. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. That's it. There's a little bit more to it. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. So all we have to do to ask ourselves, how, ladies, are you to submit to your husbands? You submit to them as you submit to Christ. As the spiritual authority. And acknowledge that God's going to hold him responsible in your home for being the spiritual authority. But let's keep on reading. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So when you get to a point as a husband that you can love your wives in a way that without a doubt in your mind you would go through an agonizing, humiliating, excruciatingly painful death for your wife. So many would say, "I'll take a bullet for her." That's quick. Would you hang on a cross for her? Jesus did. And we're supposed to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. And we're supposed to love our children. And so we had that obligation to have the look of the committed believer. And I'm not just talking to the men. It's just that God worked it out. I think it's interesting that we finished this up on Father's Day. Psalm 34, 4 through 5 is our focal passage. And before we read that, let's pray. Father God, speak to us right now. In the name of Jesus, move us, touch us, encourage us, convict us, whatever needs to happen, but draw us, please, Lord God, closer to you. Pray that your Holy Spirit would send forth the word and that it would find fertile soil, that it would grow and produce fruit, that we might see a harvest. pray, Lord, that You'd have Your way, not only in this room, but in every heart. Lord, if there's a lost person here today, a person that's never professed faith in Christ, I ask, God, that You would not allow them to leave without making that decision. For the believer, help us to be right where You want us to be as we absorb and digest the Word and reflect it to the world. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Psalm 34, 4 and 5. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And then here's what we were looking at. Those who look to Him are radiant with joy. Here we go. Their faces will never be ashamed. I have a responsibility as a believer to put my face forward and that it be godly. That's what God wants me to do. God wants my face to never be ashamed. I shouldn't, and the only way I can't be ashamed is if I am absorbing, digesting the Word of God, and then reflecting it to the world, being the believer that God is calling me to believe, to be. Am I going to make mistakes? Yes. Am I going to fall short? Yes. But that's not an excuse. That's just a reality. I can't do that. Well, you know, everybody makes mistakes. We already know that, so we don't need to use that excuse anymore, do we? You can look at me and you can say, there's a guy that makes mistakes. There's a guy that's sinful. There's a guy who has blown it before the Lord. You know, we can just get it out of the way right now. Here it is, and that's the way it is. But I can look at you and I can say the same thing. Isn't that right? Because we're all that way. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God takes us just like in the song, in our invitational hymn, Have Thine Own Way. We say, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. By acknowledging that, we're acknowledging we're not finished. And that only through placing ourselves in the Master's hand will we ever be what God wants us to be. Proverbs 15 verse 13 says this, and we're kind of building to where we were before. A joyful heart makes a face cheerful, but a sad heart produces a broken spirit. Do you hear that? A joyful heart makes a face cheerful. It's hard to put a real best face forward if our heart is down. But when the Holy Spirit is filling our heart and encouraging us each and every day and all through the day, it's a little bit easier to put that. Even regardless of or in spite of adversity and challenges, we can put our face forward and say, hey, it's this way, not for a show, but just because God is still God. He's still on the throne. Jesus is still Lord. He's coming again, and the Holy Spirit dwells within me, so nothing else can be that bad. We can put that in our face. A good way to interpret this passage, though, is what abides in your heart resides on your face. So when people look at you during the week, what do they see that resides in your heart or abides in your heart? Last week, and James, we're going to go kind of quickly through this. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we've got the seven looks of the believer. And the first look that we looked at, keep on going. I'm just going to, now, there you go. The look of faith. The look of faith, we looked at Psalm chapter 5, or Psalm 5, verse 3, where the Bible says, at daybreak, Lord, You hear my voice. At daybreak, I plead my cause to You and watch expectantly. King James says, at daybreak, or at the end, he says, I will look up. The look of faith. The look, knowing that the only source available in reality is God. The world would tell us that there are many sources. There are many sources for fulfillment. Money, jobs, hobbies, family, charity work. All of these things are good things. But the look of faith is where it must all begin. Otherwise, what have we gained? The Bible says, what does it profit if we gain the whole world and lose our soul? And so it all must begin with the look of faith. And I hope that there's someone in your life that has seen that face of yours looking back, thinking back to where you were beginning the look of faith as you look to God for salvation. And it all begins there. Each one of these seven builds on the one previous. But this is where it all begins, that look of faith. Lord, I want to come to You. I watch expectantly. The Bible promises us that if we give our life to Him, He'll take it. And then He'll begin to mold it. And He'll begin to change it into whatever He thinks it needs to be. We don't have to change anything. We go back to what we say so many times and we hear so many times from people. Well, I'm going to give my life to the Lord one day, or I'm going to get right with the Lord one day. But before I do, I need to, and then they fill in the blank. I need to do this. I need to fix this. I need to stop this. I need to start this. Whatever it is they put there, I need to do that. And we have to say to them, it doesn't start with changing your action. It starts with changing your attitude. And it has to develop into a look of faith. We look toward the Lord God as the source of anything worth having. Number two, we looked at the look of salvation. Hopefully that look of faith as we look toward the Lord God leads us to the look of salvation. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 22 says, turn, or in the literal translation, look. He says, look to me, turn to me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. God says, I don't want you to just look for the sake of looking. I want you to look for the sake of receiving. The look of faith turns to the look of salvation. God says, if you will just listen, if you'll receive what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, turn to me and be saved. Now, if I'm going to turn to Him, that means that there may be some things I need to turn from. But the action is not in what I'm turning from, but in who I'm turning from. Whom I'm turning to, or to whom I am turning, if you're a school teacher. The focus is, Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, I'm coming home. I was conceived in the mind of God. I was formed from the dust of the earth. And then my God allows me to be born into a world that He had created that would be a pleasure for me. But because of our selfishness, it has become anything but most of the time. And Lord, I look around and I see that because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, made different than all of your other all the rest of your creation, because I am incomplete without You, I look to God and I say, Lord God, I want to come back with the look of salvation. Lord God, hear me and have me. Take me and mold me into what You want me to be. But that's secondary. That'll come. But for right now, the look of salvation, that's that second step. Now, after that, we looked at the third step, which was the look of satisfaction. Now, I want to say to you that if you've given your life to the Lord and you didn't feel a feeling of salvation, it wasn't real. It wasn't real. Because the Word tells us that things change. Life changes. Attitude changes. Thoughts change. I believe I've shared before that in my 25 plus, almost 30 years of ministry, counting the military ministry, only one time, and I can't believe it happened this time, but one time, I had one person that was actually honest and bold enough to give me the whole truth. And this one person came back to me after I had had the opportunity to share the plan of salvation, and that person said, that's what I want to do. I want to get saved. And they prayed the sinner's prayer, and they were involved in the local church. And then all of a sudden they were gone. And about 2 weeks later, they came back to me and they said to me, can I undo what I did before? I decided I don't want that. Now, what do you imagine I said to them? I had to say this first. You don't have to undo anything. If you don't want it, you never had it. You never had it. If you could turn your back on something that satisfies like nothing else. Have you ever had that craving for something that you wanted to eat? Just nothing else was going to satisfy. Nothing else. And you know that you want this. And so I'm going to have it. I'm going to have it today. And you get there. And there it is. And it's just as beautiful and just as tasty as you expected. But you know, after a few hours, the satisfaction's gone. Isn't it? And I'm hungry again. But with my God, the satisfaction doesn't go away. It's always there. James chapter 1 verse 25. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who acts, this person will be blessed in what he does. Blessing brings satisfaction. I'm just blessed. I still have a problem. Please don't get mad at me. I have many problems. But that this one problem I'm talking about. And some of you say it. And that's fine. That's between you and the Lord. But you see somebody and you get ready to leave and you say, have a blessed day. I have a problem with that. I do. Let me tell you why. If I'm alive, I'm having a blessed day. It's already done. You don't have to tell me to have a blessed day. God, my God is still on the throne. I'm having a blessed day. My Jesus is coming back. I'm having a blessed day. I know that I'm saved. I'm having a blessed day. There's nothing the world can do to me to keep me from having a blessed day as a believer. And I'm not, and when I'm saying I, me, I want to be representative of the believer. I want you to be able to be the same way. I want you to have that attitude. And I think you do. I think most of you that I know who are in here, that I know knows the Lord Jesus Christ by your testimony, by your fruit. I think you wake up in the morning and say, wow, another blessed day. Don't you? Because it's always a blessed day. And the other reason I have a problem with it, just kind of as an aside, is I can't do a blessing like that to somebody. I can be a blessing to somebody. And that's what I'm supposed to be. But I can't order Christina to have a blessed day. God does that. You know what God says to us every morning? Have a blessed day. And that's all we need. But now those of you who still want to say have a blessed day, that's fine. That's all right. I'm not going to be mad at you if you tell me to have a blessed day. I've never said to somebody, no, don't tell me that. I've never done that. I never will. I say, thank you so much. I appreciate it. You know what I appreciate? Their thoughtfulness. That they even want to send something positive my way. And especially that it's blessed. I was listening to somebody a couple of weeks ago on the tell. They were answering the telephone. I was visiting, and they were answering the phone. And when they got through talking, they said, thank you, goodbye, have a blessed day, and Jesus loves you. They hung up. I thought, wow, that person on the other end probably hung up before she even got through saying goodbye. She said so much. But send it my way. I need it. And I'll appreciate it. I won't slam you for it. Number four, the look of perseverance. Faith leads to salvation. Salvation leads to satisfaction. And then satisfaction kind of begins to be a struggle, and we need some perseverance. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 through 27. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. That's perseverance. And that's all he's talking about. Carefully consider the path for your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep your feet away from evil. Persevere is what he's saying. Because our salvation does not turn everything into peaches and cream. There are struggles. And sometimes we just need to persevere through those challenges. Sometimes we have to learn that firsthand. And then it becomes so real to us. We're going to keep going now. Number five, very quickly. And if you'll notice, it gets a little more severe. The look of warning. The look of warning. Sometimes the Christian has to have the look of warning. Is there ever a day without temptation? Is there ever an hour without temptation? Is there ever a day without spiritual challenge? Is there ever a day that the devil leaves us alone? Is there ever a day that we don't struggle? That's where this comes from, the look of warning. Because salvation is that mountaintop experience where we're up there and we're just ready to yodel and shout it from the rooftops. And we're so excited and we're, praise the Lord, I'm a child of the King. I don't even know what to say. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You've saved me. You have a place prepared for me. And I'm just going to live and abide forever. And then somebody or something comes and just knocks your feet out from under you. There needs to be that look of warning. 2 John, there's only one chapter in 2 John. So it's just 2 John verse 8. And it says, watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but you may receive a full reward. Now this is a look of warning that we need to have as we take care of ourselves, but as we take care of each other. I want to look at this verse now. Watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we've worked for. Now, is he talking about salvation? No. Because we haven't worked for salvation. You can't work for salvation. I work because I'm saved. Because I love Jesus, because I appreciate what He's done for me as a believer. I mean, that's what we would all say. But I didn't work to get my salvation. So what is He talking about? He's talking about reputation. Standing before others. Who is it you hear about in the news when there's an extramarital affair? Or when they have embezzled funds? Or when they have cheated on their taxes. Who is it you hear about that person who was the most squeaky clean? Because the world is looking to knock those kind of people off their pedestal. And I'm going to tell you in a way of warning right now, that this world in which we live is looking to dethrone Christians particularly. And especially. This world in which we live is a world where cameras are everywhere, just trying to find a public figure in a compromising position. Billy Graham shared years ago that from the beginning of his ministry, as he traveled into a new town, when they went to his hotel room, two of his men went into the hotel room first while he waited with two other men in the hallway, and they went in and searched the room, making sure that nothing had been planted that would place him in a compromising position. And you say, well, that's an awful lot of work to go to. Was it worth it? That godly man had a ministry like no other and stayed pure before the eyes of the public the entire time, and even today can rest peacefully at his home until the Lord calls him home, knowing that he did his part to watch himself. We get to the point in our world where we don't even care about watching. We do things and we do it right in public. And then we use that sorry excuse. Well, nobody's perfect. Or so-and-so does it, or this person does it, or that person does it. Well, I'm not judged by what that person does. As good as Willie Beard is, and I pick on him so bad, but I love him dearly. And as godly as he is, nobody judges me by Willie Beard's standard. Nobody judges me by Walter Bullard's standard. Nobody judges me by Gail Norris's standard. I'm judged by the standard of Jesus Christ. And so it's not everybody's doing it, it should be okay, that's an accepted thing in our society. No, it should be watch yourselves so that you don't lose what you've worked for. What have I worked for? A godly reputation. Godly standing before the people of God. Godly standing before the heathen in the community. That's what we need. And that's the face of warning that we need to put forward. Because see, I need to remind my brothers and my sisters. I need to have that look sometime. If I see that someone is possibly slipping a little bit, not doing something, but it might look like they're doing something that is not what they need to be. I need to go to them and I need to say personally and immediately, right then, and straight to them. That's the biblical standard. If there's something that if you can prevent your brother from stumbling, go to them right then and say, "Brother, I love you, and I see this, and I'm going to bring it to your attention, and I want you to pray about it and do what God leads you to do. I'm not going to say, Walter, you're doing something and you need to do this different. It's not my place. It's my place to point out I see something that could be potentially dangerous. Watch, Walter. Watch, therefore, the look of warning. As long as we guard ourselves with this look of warning, we can go to the next level, the look of service. The look of service. That's the way a Christian ought to look. This is the one that should have the face before the crowd all the time. The look of service. John chapter 4, verses 35 and 36. Listen to this. Don't you say, there's still 4 more months, then comes the harvest. Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for what? For eternal life. So the sower and reaper can rejoice together. That says several things to me. It says service, first of all, is multifaceted. Now hear me. Service is multifaceted. And here's what that means. That means that Jackie is at the nursing home and he's sharing something with someone that a scriptural reference or he's trying to witness to them. And this person just says, that might be good for you, but I'm just not there and that's not what I want. But a preacher's sharing it with me and they walk away. And then that same person comes up to the DMV and Gail's working there that afternoon and she sees that person. She says, "You know, you look a little down." You know, and she starts talking and she starts sharing and she shares Jesus and that person says, "You know, somebody else was talking to me about that, yesterday or whatever. And I'm not ready for that." And so that person leaves and they go on over to Bladen Office Supply and Walter's there. And he's got that look of service and he's talking to them and they have a conversation and that person gets saved. And so Jackie gets mad and he said, "That ain't fair. I talked to them, they didn't give their life to the Lord." And Gail said, "That ain't fair either." No, the Bible says that the sower and the reaper are going to rejoice together. We're all going to be excited. Because you see, nothing can be harvested, Buster, until it's planted, can it? There's never been a day that Buster has said, "I don't think I'm going to waste time with all the planting and the spraying and the cultivating and all that stuff. Why waste time on that? Let's just clean a big field and then wait till September and we'll just have us a big harvest." There'll be no harvest unless there is planting of seed. And the Bible's telling me that this multifaceted service means that the sower, the work, you know, in corn, thinking about corn and hybrid corn, the way we said, there was the sower, and then there were the tillers, the cultivators, and then there were the detasselers, and then there were service men that would come around and review the fields and do all that as we grew seed corn. And then there were the harvesters, and the harvesters took the corn on the cob and sent it to the plant. And then there were these ladies in the plant that checked every cob as it went by to make sure that it was a good ear of corn and it went by. And then there were guys that made sure it got into the dryers, and the dryers dried it down to a very minuscule amount of humidity within the corn. And then it went to the top of what we called the sizing building, about 5-story tall building. And it started working its way down. It went through a sheller. And there were guys there making sure all that worked. And the corn got shelled off the cob. And the cob got sent out and sent away. And then the corn started coming down through those 4 or 5 stories. And it would be sized. And it would be treated. And at every point, there were people making sure that all this got done. And at the very bottom, that corn would come out of a bin, and it would go into 80-pound bags of corn. And then there was a person standing there with a this was old school, y'all — with a sewing machine that the bag kind of slid through the sewing machine, and it sewed the bag closed. And then there was a guy that grabbed that bag and put it on the pallet. And then there was a guy that drove the forklift and picked up that pallet and took it to the warehouse. And then there were people out there saying, "Wouldn't you like to buy some Pioneer corn? We just happen to have a whole warehouse full of it." Every single person had a part to do with that. And without any one of those stages being there, it wouldn't have happened. And so even if you give a godly look, maybe somebody will come up and say, "You know what? I have seen Jamie Thompson, and he just has the look of Jesus. And I want that." Jamie never talked to him in his life. He's got a part in their salvation. So it's multifaceted. And God expects us to have that look of service. But He's saying, don't wait for harvest. We're going to pick corn in August. We're going to pick some peanuts right by that time, a little bit later. Don't wait for then. There's a big old harvest, He's saying, out there. And He's saying, we need every part, the sower and the reaper, to go out there and to get busy and to keep the crop coming in. And then as it comes in, let's all be happy. Let's all get excited. Because if we were a part of it at all, then we are just as much a part of it as anybody else. The look of service. Number 7, as we wrap it up. And here's one that I'm afraid is sadly lacking in many, many Christians. The look of expectancy. The look of expectancy. I'm going to tell you that little story that I've told many times. Just a little short story about Charles Spurgeon. He's one of kind of my mentors. I didn't know him. He's been dead since the 1800s. But I'll tell you that story about that young pastor who came to him and said, "Pastor Spurgeon, Dr. Spurgeon, people get saved in your church every Sunday. All the time." He averaged 300 a year. Salvation and baptisms. That's pretty good. You'd have to get me off the house. I'd be up there screaming. 300 in one year. 300 every year. And this young pastor came to him struggling, and he says, I just want to know. I mean, what's the secret? I mean, people every Sunday getting saved." And he looked at that young pastor and he said, "Son, do you expect somebody to get saved in your church every Sunday?" And he said, "Well, of course not." He said, "That's your problem. We have to have the look of expectancy." Listen, I have come because, see, when I tell that story, I've thought about it several times before I tell it, and it hits me every time. And I have to ask myself, do I expect things to happen at White's Creek? Do I have that look of expectancy? Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Listen, "But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait," or look, in the literal, "we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body, by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself." Folks, I want to tell you something. We need to expect that. I'm coming to expect it. I'm coming to a point. I'm coming to terms with it in my own life. Let me be very personal right now. I know me better than any of y'all know me. And I know me better than you'll ever know me. I know me better than my wife knows me. And I can say to you with all sincerity, I do not, not only do I not deserve heaven, but I don't deserve for God to even love me. I don't. I know me. There were so many times when God was there to lead me and I turned my back on Him. There were so many times when God was trying to get my attention and get me focused, and I was doing things that were ungodly. And today, nowadays, there are times that I allow the devil to get me off focus. I don't deserve forgiveness. And I struggle with that every day. Why should God forgive me for these things I've done? Why should He? And I know all the answers. That sounds arrogant, doesn't it? But you should know all the answers too. The answer is, He doesn't do it based on what I deserve. He does it because He loves me. He does it because He wants to. Can I be honest? There are times that's not enough for me. Now when I say that, I'm not saying His love is not enough. I'm saying that that's not enough sometimes to still get me to accept the fact that God can cleanse me. And God, See, the Bible says I have, we're talking about the look of expectancy. The Bible says I have the right to go boldly before the throne of God. I have a problem with that. I do. I don't have a problem with the Scripture. It's saying what it's saying and it means what it says. But I have a problem believing that I deserve to be able to go before. Now, I'm going to tell you where I am in my spirit, in my growth. I'm struggling every day to just say, Lord, I'm going to have to take You at Your word. I'm just going to have to take You at Your word. And so I'm going to come before Your throne. And I feel so inadequate. And I feel so unworthy to even come into His presence. But I'm going to do it, Lord, because You tell me I can. I'm going to do it, although I'm going kicking and screaming because I don't deserve it. And I certainly don't deserve glory. I look at what John wrote in the last part of Revelation when he said, I, John, saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned like a bride for her bridegroom. And if you measure it out, it's 1,400 miles cubed. I've never seen anything like that. And I don't think I deserve to see anything like that. But I have to trust that God says, you don't deserve it. But I'm giving it to you because I love you. I'm giving it to you because of me. Not of you, because of you. I saved you because of me and because I wanted a relationship with you. I knew that there were going to be problems. God would say to me, and God does say to me, I know that you're going to fall. I know that you're going to blow it. And I love you anyway. There's nothing that woman right there can do that would make me not love her. I can tell you that. I don't care. I hear people. I had an encounter. I'm sorry. I'm gonna finish. But I had an encounter with another real struggle this week. A young lady came to me, and she's all excited. And I was asking her a question, and I said, ask her something. I said about this and your husband. And she said, I'm divorced. And I said, you're divorced? When? Because I knew her as married. She said, well, actually, as of tomorrow. And she did that. She said, but we're still friends. Oh, you knew it. You know what's happening? That came up right then. Said, because if you can still be friends, you can still be married. If you can, whether you're friends or not, if commitment means anything to you, you need to still be married. That's why I still struggle with my divorce. 18 years later, I struggle because I know I blew it. There's no excuse that is good enough or acceptable to God to the fact that I blew it. I just have to come to terms with it and let Him get me through it. But here's what she said to me. She said, we're all right with it. We're going to go to the court tomorrow afternoon. Then we're going out to dinner together to celebrate our divorce. I want to close with this thought. Look of expectancy. If you expect worldly, you'll get worldly. If you expect failure, you'll get failure. If you expect degradation, you'll get degradation. But if you expect holy, you'll get Jesus. And you don't deserve it. But I tell you what, although I don't deserve it, He gave it to me. And I tell you what, I owe Him. I owe Him everything. But more than that, I owe Him specific things. And I owe my God that I should walk out that door and have the look of a believer. And that the world should be able to look at me and see that there is a difference. I'm not behaving like the rest of the world. I'm not giving the rest of the excuses that the rest of the world gives. I have the look of determination. I have the look of faith. I have the look of salvation. I have the look of that danger we talked about, where we need to be warned, the look of warning. But God wants me out there with the look of expectancy. Not only expecting to go to glory, but expecting that He will show me people that I can share Jesus with, that I can take with me. Now my question to you is this. What kind of look do you have? Do you really